Well, congregation, please turn into the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God, to Matthew chapter 5. Last week we dealt with the first beatitude, and this week we want to deal with the second beatitude of our Lord Jesus Christ on what is called the Sermon on the Mount. That's found in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5. We will be centering on the second beatitude, but let's read, beginning with chapter 4, verse 23, to gain the context. And we'll be reading to verse 16 of chapter 5. Here's the reading of God's Word. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by man. You are the light of the world. A city is set on a hill, cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Again, we center this Lord's Day morning on the second beatitude, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Well, congregation, one of the most popular sections of Scripture is what we call the Beatitudes. Beatitudes form a part of what Augustine had called in the early church the Sermon on the Mount. The Beatitudes are declarations by our Lord Jesus which describes what a true Christian is. Jesus comes and he goes up on a mountain, a hill of sorts. He comes as the new Moses. He comes to bring not commandments that contradict Moses, but brings a deeper sense of fulfillment and reality and joy that Moses could never bring in the law because it was restricted. It pointed to the substance of the law, which was Jesus Christ Himself. The Beatitudes are declarations then by our Lord Jesus, which describes not only Himself, but also every Christian. These blessings are not given to us as a list of do's and don'ts. But primarily the Beatitudes then are not a prescription, but a description of who we are when the gospel comes into our life so that we can glorify God in heaven. The Beatitudes are often embraced by all people, regardless of their religious convictions. The Hindus like them. The Muslims like them. All types of people love the Beatitudes. Yet our Lord makes it clear that He is more, much more than a moral teacher along with Muhammad. He is the Lord God incarnate in the flesh. He is the Savior. He is the Sustainer. He is the only one that brings identification, brings reality into the heart. Jesus is not just something, another guru of sorts, but He is the Lord God. And since the blessings of the kingdom of heaven belong only to the elect or to those who identify with Jesus as Lord of all, then the Beatitudes are not promises for everyone. They are promises for Christians or believers, for those who daily take up their cross and follow Christ, as the Lord Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 25. Listen to the words of the Lord. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? This is why the primary purpose of the Beatitudes are to describe the heart and the soul of the believer in everyday life. And so today we want to look at the second Beatitude. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. We have just a simple outline. The first point is who? We want to address who is the Lord dealing with and confronting. And then second, what are they promised? So we want to look at it under who, and then second, what are they promised? Well, the first question that we need to address is, who are these addressed? Our Lord tells us quite clearly, blessed are those who mourn. He's talking to the disciples in particular. While the multitudes are listening, while those who have come to find out who this new person is, and while the Pharisees are out listening, guarding, wondering what this Jesus has got to say, His specific address is to the disciples, to believers who have committed themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're young, they're green, and they don't understand what the life of Christ means. And how do I identify with Jesus Christ? The disciples are asking. That's what the Lord is dealing with. And that is what we're dealing with this Lord's Day morning. We're sitting at the feet of Christ, like the disciples, so that the Lord would teach us. What does it mean to be identified with Jesus Christ? And the first thing we saw as a key characteristic, as a distinguishing mark, is that they were to be poor in spirit. They were to be humble. Not only before God, but before each other. And you know that the disciples had an issue with pride. They were always debating who was the one that was greatest. And they saw themselves as someone important. And Jesus says fundamentally that the pure in spirit, or this poor in spirit, is dealing with the heart issues. Not just simply religion. Not just simply looking good, but having a heart that seeks to express itself in everyday life. And so here our Lord, in the second Beatitude, is dealing with the same issue. He's dealing with the mark now, or that particular characteristic of mourning. Well, what do we mean by the word mourn? Well, the Greek word for mourn is the strongest one that's used in the Greek language. It is the word which is used for mourning for the dead. For the passionate lament for one who is loved. It is defined as the kind of grief which takes such a hold that it cannot be hid. It is not only the sorrow which brings an ache to the heart, it is the sorrow which brings unrestrained tears to the eyes. The word for mourn is in the present tense. Jesus is talking about something that we should have as a mark or characteristic of everyday life. And it's in the plural. Meaning to say that there's a community being reflected here, not just simply an individual. That when we mourn together. In the Scriptures, there's three kinds of mournings. First, there's the ordinary mourning due to dashed hopes or terrible circumstances. You lose your job, for example, and you mourn over that. Many mourn over the loss of a loved one or financial disasters and dashed hopes. An example in Scripture, the evil King Ahab was sorrowful because Naboth would not sell him his family land. We read that in 1 Kings 2:21. The second kind of mourning is an ethical mourning with no real change of heart. It's called worldly sorrow, for example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. Because it's often shallow and selfish in its mourning. You see this in a way as many go to a funeral and they mourn. But they forget about the funeral some hours later or maybe a few days later. It didn't affect their heart. And Judas is the best example, as we're told in Matthew 27, verses 3 and 4, that Judas mourned. We're told in those verses, then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And yet it was an ethical mourning, but it wasn't something that changed his heart in true repentance and faith. It was shallow. The Pharisees had this type of mourning. They taught this kind of mourning. An ethical mourning, but it was a mourning that was shallow. Well, the third type of mourning, which Jesus is pointing to here, is a deep spiritual grief brought about by the Holy Spirit, which is called in 2 Corinthians 7:10, godly sorrow. Because it produces the correct fruit of repentance and faith. Many people are sorrowful for their sins. They go to confession. They do some type of ritual. But there's no change in their life. And Jesus says to the disciples that true mourning springs from the Holy Spirit in the elect to bring about a sense of deep sensitivity or brokenness about their sin. About their loss before the face of a holy God. There are many examples in Scripture of true mourning. King David, though, is probably our best example. In Psalm 51, verses 3 through 4, his most glowing. Listen to these words. He says, For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Listen to those words. Listen to the sensitivity. Listen to the true heart's expression of what true mourning is. For I know my transgressions. Someone doesn't need to remind me of my sin and the stench of it and the circumstances of it and the effects of it. He confesses, my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned. Of course, in the New Testament, we have the example of our Lord's mourning at both Lazarus' death and over the city of Jerusalem as well. It is also certainly implied while Jesus was on the cross. When he had said those words, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus, through his own example, shows us the true way to mourn over both the effects and power of sin. Jesus teaching His disciples that they need to show forth that kind of mourning. Jesus teaches us today to do the same. You see, the bottom line with regard to the idea of blessed are those who mourn is this. True mourners are those who lament or grieve over the power of sin in the world. In believers who struggle with sin. In non-believers. Unbelievers. True mourners are those who lament and grieve over the power of sin in the church. Do you grieve over the splits in the church? Do you grieve over the gossip in the church? Do you feel that in your heart? Is that who you are? Jesus says that's true mourning. And especially the sin in our own heart. Jesus says away with the idea that, well, you know, sin is sin. I understand that. But let us move on. No, Jesus calls us to wait a minute. Reflect for a moment on the stench of sin. What it means as it is an attack upon God's justice. It's an attack upon God Himself. You see, the world knows nothing of that type of understanding of sin. It has no sensitivity. And in the days of our Lord, there was a lot of religion and ethical teaching. But it was shallow. And Jesus comes as the new Moses to say, the issue is the heart. Jesus was calling the people of His day, particularly His disciples, to truly mourn over all tragedy and disaster. Any kind of sin. And especially personal sin. We see here, congregation, that our Lord calls us to be different. Just as He did in the first Beatitude. While the world is cold towards sin and corruption and the politics of the day, while the world looks away as an offending the true and living God with same-sex marriage and a whole sort of things, we are to be different. We are not to be cold, but sensitive. We were giving out clothes yesterday, and did you mourn when the people came in? How they were more interested in clothes than the gospel of Jesus Christ? Did you mourn over the people that had no teeth? I was talking to one who was coming in. Did you mourn over the poverty of the soul? The world is cold, but let us be sensitive to our sin, which has the power to destroy our relationships, not only with God, but with others as well. Note Paul's words about being sensitive to his own sin as he wrote in Romans 7. Oh, wretched man that I am. Have you said those words in prayer before God? Again, the apostle would write, I am the chief of sinners. You almost get the idea that you want to argue about who the greatest sinner is? The Apostle Paul would get down on the ground and wrestle with you. He'd fight over it. I am the chief of sinners. In other words, Jesus says to us today, those who identify with Jesus Christ, those who believe in Jesus Christ, those who are born again, those who are poor in spirit are to be mourners. Well, what are those? Those who mourn, how are they blessed? What are they blessed with? Our Lord tells us plainly, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. There's the blessing. The blessing for those who are truly mourning and weep out of the heart as they stand before the Lord God, as they see their sin for what it is and call it for what it is. For those who weep and mourn for the tragedies of this fallen world, the moral collapses and the cancer and the wickedness of our day and of our present evil age, the blessing is comfort. Our English word for comfort comes from the Latin word, which means fortress or citadel. And our children are taught that. That the theme of the Heidelberg Catechism, for example, is comfort. And by that word, we mean a fortress, a citadel. We want God, the true and living God, through Jesus Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit, to guard us and protect us and give us strength to endure. To mourn properly as opposed to hypocritically. To mourn from the heart and reality of the situation, acknowledging it for what it is. In the original biblical language, the Greek here, the word comfort in this passage really is the same word for the Holy Spirit that's often used, parakaleo. It means to exhort, to comfort. And again, it's the same word that's used for the Holy Spirit as an advocate and comforter. The word here, this word comfort, is in the passive tense. The passive tense of the word comfort reflects the idea that comfort is a gift of God given to us by grace. And so when we mourn, we are to ask God, God, bring comfort into my life. Comfort me. Surround me like a citadel and a fortress that I may see your hand in the midst of my mourning. Because the devil wants me to reflect on everything but your sovereign providential hand. The word comfort includes what Christ brings to us in the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit. So comfort in every practical way means grace that overcomes. That's true comfort, isn't it? Grace that overcomes. It overcomes our mourning. It answers the question of our mourning. It answers the question of sin. It answers the question of why. That's what we need. When we mourn, we want to be comforted. We want that comfort that overcomes the present circumstance. It means that no matter what comes our way, this word comfort, no matter what comes our way, the Lord will be there to protect us and nourish us through the situation. It is found in the words of our Lord, I will never leave you or forget you in any way. This is Jesus' apparent paradox of the mourner. This is in the midst of our mourning, there will be comforting joy. A merciful balm is placed upon our soul. When we mourn, we don't want to reject the mourning. Mourning is a part of life. Mourning is a part of being a Christian. Mourning is a part of identification with Jesus. We just need the balm, the comforting balm that comes from the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. It's important then to realize that the righteous do mourn. And that's not popular today in our society. We don't want to mourn at all. Everything's about joy and giddiness. Preachers often don't teach about this mourning. But it's real, and you know it's real. And I know it's real. And Jesus is here to teach us that He is here to give us that comfort that only He can give us. Note that those who mourn is in the present tense. It is not just those who, from time to time, have an experience of mourning. There's a real ongoing sense brought upon us by the Holy Spirit and the Word as Romans 7 and Galatians 5 remind us. Mourning is a part of life. Mourning is when we go into the hospital and we see the effects of sin. Mourning is when we see somebody that says, "Help me," with a sign. Mourning is when we see the waywardness of government and the refusal to recognize King Jesus. Mourn. We don't mock. We mourn over the homosexual movement and the insanity of liberalism. We mourn over abortion. We mourn in the heart. And it is only God who brings comfort through Jesus Christ, through the cross, through the power of His resurrection and His ascension. Because our only comfort in life and in death and body and soul is Jesus Christ, our faithful Savior. May it never be said of you or me, may it never be said of Covenant Reform, that we have become desensitized and accustomed to sins, sinful sinfulness. See, the way of life for the Christian is that in one sense we are righteous before the Lord God. We are legal. Our legal standing before God is righteous. Christ's righteousness has been imputed to us, and by faith we receive that. And the only instrument of receiving it is faith alone. And yet at the same time, we are still sinners. We're not there yet. We're not perfect yet. And so we need to be before the Lord God on our knees, recognizing and relishing, glorying in our legal standing before God as being righteous. But that doesn't take us away from personally and practically seeking righteousness in our own life through mourning. This is what makes the apostles different than what is going on in the world, in the religion of the world. This is what makes us different. We care about others. Isn't that what the closet is all about? We care. Our mourning over the death of a loved one. And I think of Jordan, I think of others as well. Is with the assurance and hope of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't mourn as the world does. We mourn with hope, as Paul tells the Thessalonians. Let us then mourn over the state of this dark world, which is filled with darkness, but with hope, with the assurance of faith that's found in Jesus Christ and through His atoning work and given to us in the power of His resurrection, that we would live in that power and being different. The reality is, apart from the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, apart from His redeeming love, there is no comfort. Jesus reminds the disciples and reminds us today that the only spiritual balm we need to break the power of sin is the glorious gospel. Let us openly confess that out of all the Beatitudes, the second Beatitude at times is the most frightful for us, because we are Calvinists. We're Reformed. And sometimes, we have to admit, we're often called the frozen chosen. Now, we're not very good in expressing our feelings. Jesus calls us this day to stop reflecting our culture with their bold insensitivity towards sin, and to be different in weeping over sin from the heart that's been moved by the Holy Spirit. Luther put it this way. He said, "Therefore, Christ does not wish that there should be nothing but mourning and sadness here, but warns us against those who will not mourn at all, who want to have only a good time and all their comfort here." And he wants to teach his Christians, Luther went on to say, if it goes badly with them and they have to mourn, that they may know that this is God's good pleasure. And it should be theirs also. Whatever problem you have, and whatever issue, whatever concern, Jesus says, I care. I am your balm. I am your Savior and Lord. And you are to reflect that to others as well. Jesus says to every born-again, regenerate soul today, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And may He bless the preaching of His Word. Amen. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You that we can sit at Your feet just as the disciples did. We can enter into the school of Christ as pupils to learn that we are to be different. Our culture is cold and brutal, but we're to be warm and comforting with the message of Jesus Christ. Not with our own message, but with the gospel. As we identify with Jesus Christ, the more that we identify with Him, the more that we're going to be marked as different and suffer persecution. But oh, we are to be salt and light. Help us, Lord, to crave and to pray that we would be different. Help us, Lord, to mourn with those who mourn, to weep with those who weep, and to rejoice with those who rejoice as well. Bless us, Lord, as Your people. Help us to find our only comfort, body and soul, and life and death, in Jesus Christ, our faithful Savior. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.